Thessalonians chapter 5, and I have enjoyed studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I am using a different Bible than I'm used to using, so you have to bear with me with that. Somebody ran off with my Bible this morning, so but I've got plenty of them, amen? I just really hate that. You get used to a Bible. You know what I'm talking about? You get used to a verse on a page in your Bible. You get used to things being at a certain place in your Bible, especially as much time as I spend in it. So if I get lost tonight, that may be a little bit of why. But 1 Thessalonians 5 is where we'll be. Now, in the preceding chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, in chapter 4, Paul had challenged the believers to keep growing. And he had mentioned three specific areas where they needed to grow. First, he talked about them growing in holiness. And then he challenged them to grow in their love towards others and those outside the church. And then he challenged them to grow in hope. And he gave them great reason for growing in hope because he told them about the rapture at the end of chapter 4 and how the church was going one day going to be caught away and the dead in Christ would rise first and we who are alive and remain will be caught up into the clouds with the Lord to ever be with him in the air in that heavenly Jerusalem. And that was a very encouraging truth that inspires hope still to all of our hearts as believers today. And so chapter 4 ends with a word of comfort and hope to believers. And as we turn the page to chapter 5, Paul changes his tone. And he moves from the happy event of the rapture to the horrifying events of the day of the Lord. And I want us to see what the Bible tells us about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." The day of the Lord is what we're going to focus in on for a few moments this evening. And let's pray and ask for the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you, and as we think about the sobering realities of this coming day that you have spoken of all throughout your word, I pray, God, that it would not fill our hearts with fear, because we have nothing to fear of this day, but it would burden our hearts for those who still need to hear the gospel, and that it would constrain us to live in an acceptable manner as we anticipate the soon coming day when we will forever be reunited in heaven with you and your presence. And God, may we live in light of that day and live ready for that day to come. And so, Lord, give me the grace needed to be able to preach this truth from your word with love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The day of the Lord. It's a common phrase listed all throughout Scripture. The day of the Lord is something that really every believer should be able to define. And yet, if I asked you to tell me what is the day of the Lord, it might be a little bit difficult for you to put into terms. The day of the Lord is the final age of God's judgment upon this old world. We say the day of the Lord, but the day speaks of a period of time at the end of time when God is going to bring judgment upon the world. And this is a day that the Bible has so many instances of referring to. I'm just going to give you several verses of Scripture. We don't have the time to go to all of them, but I want to go to the first one. All right, so keep your place marked in 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's go back to the first mention of the day of the Lord in Scripture, and that is in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter number 2 in your Bibles. First mention of the day of the Lord. The first time something is mentioned, it's always very significant in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, and look down with me at verse number 12. And it says in Isaiah 2 and verse 12, if you're there, say amen. It says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Jump down to verse 17. "And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Some powerful words. Let me give you some other references. You can just write these down. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." The Bible always refers to the day of the Lord with very sobering terms, with very serious and alarming terms, because the day of the Lord is a day of vengeance. It's a day of God's wrath. It's a day of God's judgment. And mind you, when we speak of the day of the Lord, it is a subject that strikes fear in the heart of every unbeliever. But it should not strike fear in the heart of believers. In fact, the day of the Lord is a day that should strike hope in our hearts, because that day signals the end of all things and the beginning of all things new, which we talked about last week. And that is a day that really brings us hope, not fear, as believers, but certainly a day that is a horrific thought for people who do not truly know the Lord. And this old world doesn't like to think about the day of judgment that is coming upon it. The people of this world like to explain away. They like to come up with their own ideas of what happens after this life ends and what the culmination of all things is going to look like. A lot of people take a cyclical view of eternity. They think that life just repeats itself. They believe in things like reincarnation and karma. Those are completely anti-biblical ideas, mind you. The world, it's the world's best attempt to try to give another explanation for how the things in this world work. Some other people in this world, they would rather think that after this life, there's nothing. Life just ends. And there's nothing beyond. And although that is a very, very fatalistic mindset, yet it's not near as intimidating as thinking there's a judgment that happens after this life, an eternal judgment that everyone is going to have to face. And so the world comes up with all kinds of their own explanations, and when somebody gets up and tries to talk about a day like this, the day of the Lord, they scoff at it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible literally says to such scoffers, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You can ignore it. You can act like it's not going to happen. You can try to explain it away with your own ideology. But the fact remains, the day of the Lord is going to come, and there is nothing you can do to prevent it. The Bible is crystal clear on this subject. Now, the scope of exactly what the day of the Lord involves has been a matter of debate among many good Bible students throughout the centuries. And I don't have time to go into all of the opinions of varying people, but there are really two prominent views about the day of the Lord. Here's why I'm giving you this. Many of the things that we know about in Bible prophecy, we cannot be definitive about. You study the scripture, you come to your own decision about what you believe the Bible says in its literal context. And so that's why I want to give you these views. One of the views that people have about the day of the Lord is that it begins at the second coming of Christ, and then it includes all the events going up through the millennium and ends at the great white throne judgment. So starts at the second coming of Christ and ends at the great white throne judgment. That's a view that a lot of people hold about the day of the Lord. Here's my view from studying the scripture and what many others, a view that many others hold about the day of the Lord. I believe that the day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture of the church takes place, and it includes all the tribulation events, the second coming of Christ, and the millennial age, all the way to the great white throne and the creation of the new heaven and new earth. Listen, that's all of the prophetic events, all of the judgment that is referred to, and the sober warnings about the day of the Lord would be included in that. From the tribulation period all the way to the battle of Gog and Magog and the final judgment at the white throne, all of that is included in the day of God's vengeance, the day of the Lord. Now, I think that most of you probably got this little handout for tonight. I put a little timeline together of the end times, because sometimes I talk about a lot of these things, and it's really hard to picture in your mind what in the world is he talking about. So I think it'd be helpful just to do a quick summary of what the Bible literally teaches about end time events. All right, and so right now, presently, at the beginning of the, you'll have this chart. Anybody not have this chart? Raise your hand if you don't have it. Well, the majority of you do not have the chart. It was right in the back as you came in. All right. So let's just take a minute and let you guys pass this out. Keep your hand up if you want one. If you're pretty familiar with it, you may not want one. But on this chart, I'm going to explain it while they're passing it out to you. It starts with the church age, and that's where we're at right now. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. We looked at that last time we studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church is going to be raptured out of here. As soon as the church is gone, the tribulation period, a seven-year period, mind you, is going to begin on this earth. The day of God's wrath beginning to be poured out on this wicked world that has rejected him. The first 3.5 years, things are going to build up to a climax when the Antichrist will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem with the abomination of desolation, and that will signal a turning point in the tribulation period. The beginning of the tribulation there'll be some judgment, some severe judgment that takes place, but it's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period that the book of Revelation describes to us. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation on this earth, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And at the Battle of Armageddon, he will defeat all the armies of Satan and Satan himself, and his foot will touch down back on the Mount of Olives. And he will come and set up his physical kingdom on this earth and rule and reign with his people for 1,000 years. At the end of those 1,000 years, what we often call the millennial reign of Christ, children will be born during those 1,000 years. And of those children, there will be those who, even though they lived in a perfect world under a perfect King Jesus, will still grow up and choose to reject Christ. Satan will be loosed. They'll follow Satan. And there'll be one final battle that takes place, the battle of Gog and Magog. And after that battle, all the dead from all the centuries and ages of this earth will be gathered together, those who did not trust Christ as their Savior, and they will all be made to stand before a great white throne. And Revelation 20 tells us that they will be judged. Every sin they've ever committed will be read from the book. The record has been kept, and they will be made to give an account for every wrong thing that they've ever done, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, hell, for all of eternity. Then, as we looked at last week, the Lord will speak, "Behold, I make all things new. It is done." In eternity, for those of us that have believed with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, is what awaits us beyond that. Now, I just gave you a very shallow overview of biblical prophecy. If you're familiar with it, I'm sure you wish I went into more detail. If you're not familiar with it, I don't want to overcomplicate it. But that's a basic rundown of what the Bible teaches us about the things that are supposed to take place in the end times. And so to state it simply, the day of the Lord that the Bible's referring to here, it begins with the rapture of the church, and it ends with the great white throne judgment at the end of a time when God's going to pour his wrath on this earth. So it begins at the rapture of the church, and it ends at the great white throne judgment. Now, why is the day of the Lord so important? Well, it's so important because it is a day that is a wake-up call for every person who exists on this earth. And I don't know how long it will take us to get through this. I may not be able to finish this today. But I want us to begin the journey and notice four essential truths that the Bible teaches us about this day, the day of the Lord. Four essential truths. Number one, I want you to note down the preparation. Note down the preparation for the day of the Lord. Look back in your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 these words. It says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly or accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Paul was telling the church that this matter of the coming judgment of God upon the world is not a mystery to the church. It was something that had been clearly communicated even before the time of the church. It was a truth that was etched into the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. And I believe that most of the people in this world, they have this impending sense given to them in their very conscience that there is coming a final day of judgment. There is coming a day of reckoning upon this world and upon every individual in this world. And so Paul says, you don't need me to really reiterate to you the truth about the times and seasons that exist on this earth. Now it's interesting he uses those two words, times and seasons. The word times is the Greek word chronos, and it speaks of time in a sequential sense, or we could say a chronological sense. Paul is saying, basically, you don't need me to go back and outline for you the order of how things are supposed to transpire. By the way, that's what I just showed you, is the order of how things are supposed to transpire. It's like, of the times and of the seasons, you don't need me to talk to you more about this. The word seasons is a different word than times. It comes from the Greek word kairos. And it speaks of time, not in a sequential aspect, but in a specific aspect. We could translate it at the exact right time. And so what Paul is talking about here is the seasons of how things are supposed to transpire and the exact time when this particular day of the Lord is supposed to take place. In other words, we know exactly when the end times are supposed to come. On the scale of prophetic scripture, and Paul says, I don't need to continue reiterating this to you. Obviously, this is something that he had already taught them when he was with them in detail. And so the point here is that it was no mystery to the church as to when the events of the end times were supposed to take place. It's really not something that should be confusing to us as well. The only thing we do know about that day is that we don't know the exact day. But we do know that it is a day that is coming very soon. I like what Albert Barnes said about this. He said, if there is one thing certain about the timing of the Lord's return, it is this, that we cannot be certain of the timing. And many people have tried to predict the day that all of these things are going to begin to take place. We won't know the exact day, but we do know the day that it fits into on the timeline of history. And so the nature of the end times events is made perfectly clear in the Bible. Let's look at our scripture again, starting in verse 2. Paul said, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," they, speaking of the world, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I want you to understand this very clearly. There is nothing that still needs to happen for the events of the end times to be able to begin to unfold. There's no prophetic event we are waiting to see take place before the rapture of the church is supposed to happen. Listen, the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. That we know that is the next thing on the prophetic scale. And the Bible refers to it being the catalyst of this day of the Lord that is going to take place. That's why Paul first talks about the rapture. And then he comes in and begins talking about the day of the Lord. Because the rapture is the catalyst that will enter the world into this day of judgment. The day of the Lord, of his judgment upon this old world. And the Bible tells us that this is a day that is going to come suddenly. How do we know it's going to come suddenly? Well, the Bible uses two illustrations here. Talks about a thief coming in the night, right? And a thief, when he's going into a house, he's not going to make his entrance known. All right? He's going to be sneaky about it so that nobody knows about it. All right? You think about the illustration of pregnancy. When a woman is pregnant, she does not know the day or the hour, but she does know the day and the hour are coming when it's baby time. All right? I remember when we had Hazel. We just celebrated Hazel's birthday not too long ago. And when Hazel was born, it was early Sunday morning that my wife woke me up. It was about, is Emily in here? She's not in here. I think it's about 3 a.m. And she shook me, and I woke up, and she said, "It's time." And I said, "Are you serious?" It was Sunday. That's the first thing I had on my mind. Are you serious? She had already showered. She had already done all the things, and then we were gonna go have a baby. So that was very interesting. But we can't predict when those times are gonna be. But when it's time, it's time. And the Bible compares the day of the Lord to a woman when she has a child. And it'll just be sudden. The pains come on, and it's time. And that's exactly how it's going to be with the day of the Lord. It is going to be a sudden event. And boy, the suddenness of this day is a warning to every person who is not prepared for it. A lot of people live their lives saying, "Well, I'll deal with my relationship with Christ later on. I'll trust Christ as my Savior when I'm ready for it. I'm just not ready for that in my life right now." But friend, there will come a day when it will be too late. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment of the Lord upon this old earth. Now the truth is, for us as believers, the day of the Lord is not a day that should strike fear in our hearts, because we know exactly where we'll be. As we see at the end of this passage in verse 9, God has not appointed us to face the wrath of that day. And thank God for that. We will be delivered out of it. And the Bible makes that expressly clear to us. But for people who are not saved or who are not sure, they have every reason to fear that day. And they have every reason to judge that day, because that is a day when they will begin to face the very judgment of God for the wickedness of their hearts. Before the day of the Lord comes, the Bible says in verse 3, that we already read it, says that the world is going to declare it to be a time of peace and security. And then suddenly, everything will fall apart. And everything that this world thinks that it has built to secure itself and to defy God will begin to crumble under the judgment of God. The Bible says it will be a day of sudden ruin. The word sudden is used in verse number 3. That speaks of something that is unexpected. The world will not even see the judgment of God coming, and then bam, it will be there. And they will be entered into this tribulation time of punishment. And on that day, all the wrath of God's judgment, which has been stored up for centuries and centuries upon this earth, it will be poured out on this old world. The Bible refers to it in the Old Testament as the winepress of God's wrath that is going to be burst, and it's going to be poured out all over this earth. And the Bible speaks with very strong language about this day of judgment. And look at the end of verse 3. Sobering thought. The end of verse 3, it says this. Let's read that last phrase of verse 3 out loud together. "And they shall not escape." Nobody is escaping it. Every single lost soul who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior will face this day of judgment. It is the day of vengeance. It is a day of the wrath of God. And boy, I think of it much in terms of like it was in the day of Noah. Noah stood and preached the gospel of deliverance. Come into the ark and be delivered from the judgment that's coming. But on judgment day, the day before judgment day, only 8 souls entered into that ark. Noah and his family. Noah, his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives. They went into that ark. And those 8 people were the only ones who were delivered. Because when the judgment began to fall, everyone else perished. Now, there may have been those on the outside of the ark after the door was closed that banged on the side of the ark and said, "Let me in! Let me in!" But it was too late. And they were not saved. They perished in the judgment of God by water on this earth. And there is coming another day of judgment of God upon this earth, not by water, but by fire. And the only way you'll be delivered is if you go into the ark of safety, and that is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's why I say the first truth we need to understand is the need for preparation. Every single soul must examine their own heart to be sure they are prepared when that day comes. Now, I know I'm preaching on a Sunday night. In a literal sense, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But I will not take for granted ever that another person is saved, because there's only one person I know is saved, and that is me. And it's not because I'm anything special, because I know I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know that for you. Only you can know that for you. And I would say this, I don't care if you've been a member of this church for 50 years. I don't care if you've preached, taught, led other people to the Lord. I don't care if you hold a position of leadership in the church. I don't care about any of those things. If you have not personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get that taken care of before you leave today, because this day is coming. You need to be prepared. Matthew 24 and verse 44. My dad, my whole life, has always signed this verse as his life verse. It's one of his favorite verses. It says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Jesus is coming. You better get ready. We see the preparation for the day of the Lord. The second truth I want you to notice this evening, and this will be the only last one we have time for, I want you to notice the participants in the day of the Lord. The participants in the day of the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us exactly who is going to be involved in this day of the Lord. Look at verse number 4. If you're still with me, say amen. We're going to stop here in just a minute, but I want us to get this before we're done. Verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. See, the Bible tells us very clearly that believers are not in the dark spiritually about the truths that we're looking at here. We are not children of the dark. We are children of the light. We're not in the dark about this fateful day. We know who the Lord is, and we know that he is coming one day to bring judgment upon this old world. And for those of us that are believers, that was at least in part one of the reasons why we understood we needed to call out to Jesus Christ to save us, because we knew that day was coming somewhere in our hearts and minds. And that was one of the reasons that we're not in the dark about this. We know that this is a day of judgment that is coming upon this old world. And so Barnes notes something I think that is interesting here. He says believers are as men who are awake when the robber comes. They could see his approach and could prepare for it so that he would not take them by surprise. We will not be surprised when the day of the Lord comes, because we know who the Lord is and we've trusted him as our Savior, and we as believers are living in anticipation of that day. Doesn't mean we know the day it's going to be, but we're watching and we're waiting for our Lord to come back when he comes. And so while the day of the Lord will come suddenly on those who are not prepared for it, unbelievers, the Bible makes clear that it will not surprise, or verse 4 says, overtake, same word, surprise or overtake those who are prepared for it. And that's an encouraging thought. So suffice it to say, the people who are going to be involved in the day of the Lord are not believers, they are unbelievers. And the Bible makes that very clear. Those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's not who we are. And I love the language the Bible uses to describe believers in verse number 5. It calls us the children of the light. Believers are children of the light. We have passed from darkness to light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came as the light of the world, he has shined his light in our hearts. So now that he looks at us and says, now you are the light of the world. We are children of the light. By the way, as children of the light, we have the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to guide us in this old dark world that we live in as we take every step. We don't live the same way that the world lives. The world stumbles in the darkness, but we walk boldly in the light because we have Jesus Christ and his truth to guide us as we walk through this old world. And boy, we are children of the light, but Ephesians 4 tells us, now walk like it. You are the children of the light. Walk like you're children of the light. And let's be honest, We know what we are, but sometimes we still struggle with going back to the darkness, don't we? And we have the light, but we don't always use it. And it's a good challenge for us as we consider the day of the Lord to be reminded of the fact, this is what we are. Now we need to live like it. We need to live as people who know the end is coming. Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready. All right? And we're going to talk more about that next week when we come back to this truth. But the Bible calls us the children of the light, and then it calls us the children of the day. Verse 5 calls us the children of the day. I love that term right there. One person said, we live as if light always shone round about us. And I actually thought about this in terms of heaven. We preached about heaven last week. And the Bible says that there is no night there, because the glory of God will lighten heaven throughout all of eternity. And in the truest sense, we will experience what it is to be children of the day when we get to our eternal home. But even now, we are children of the day. On a spiritual level, we no longer walk in the night. Now, the Bible uses some strong language later on in this passage, and we'll get to it more next week. But in verse 7, it says, they that sleep, sleep in the what? Night. And they that be drunken are drunken when?
In the night.
Listen, all the wickedness that is practiced in this earth, and all the apathy that exists towards the things of God, the Bible describes those as things that happen in the night. We are not children of the night, we are children of the day. The light is always shining, the light is always on, and because we are children of the day, we do not practice the wicked deeds that this world practices. We live differently as children of the day. It is never nighttime for a believer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so I'm thankful when we think about the participants in the day of the Lord, that we know as believers, we will not be here to experience that day of judgment on this earth. But on the same breath, listen, on the same breath, that ought to burden our hearts for those people that we know who will face the judgment of God. Because that day is most certainly coming. And I can't remember the passage of scripture in my mind right now, but it says, considering the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And you think about the terror of God and the judgment that's coming on this old world, it ought to compel you to want to warn every person that you can before it is eternally too late. All right? Jesus said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And while it's daytime, while we still have time, I hope God will burden your heart tonight for that person that you've given up on. You think, well, they'll never get saved. But while there's still time, you need to give them another warning. You need to try to tell them about Jesus Christ, because that's what we have so long as the Lord tarries his coming. And I hope that the Lord will begin to burden your heart afresh and anew if perhaps there's someone like that that the Lord has placed in your life. The day of the Lord is a sobering reality. Listen, most churches today, they want to preach all love, and they'll never mention the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is just as true and factual as the love of God. And just as much as God is a God of love, he's also a God of justice and wrath. And he will bring judgment upon this world. Now, he has only delayed his coming as long as he has. 2 Peter 3:9 says, because he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason Jesus has delayed his coming very well may be because he's waiting for you to trust him as your Savior. Because he loves you. He does not want anyone to face this judgment, but everyone who resists the working of his Spirit and the truth of his word concerning Jesus Christ will face the day of the Lord when it comes, and they will not escape. The Bible makes that clear. So be sure of your salvation. And if you are unsure of your salvation, you need to make sure of that tonight. And I hope that you'll let us help you with that. If you're a believer, as you consider the day of the Lord, we'll look at next week how you need to live in anticipation of that day, right? Not live like the world, but live like a child of the light, preparing for the day when Jesus comes again. And we'll look at the fact, as we looked at tonight, that you need to live in acknowledgement of the day of the Lord, understanding that you have loved ones, and you have friends, and you have coworkers who may not know Christ, and you need to witness to them. Give some good reminders for us from the scriptures tonight. So considering the day of the Lord, I wonder what decision you need to make about your life to get ready about that day. And let me just ask it to you frankly. Are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus were to come back tonight, if the day of the Lord was to begin today, are you ready? It's a good thought for all of us to consider. Let's bow.